I'd like to start a new study tonight, a study through the book of Psalms. It's on page 905 in the Christian Bible. Hopefully you're there. Going to start with chapter 1, but before we do, just talk a little bit about the book of Psalms. As we start new books, I like to encourage people to get through it. You and I, you know, this is an encouragement to me and to you to get through this. To go verse by verse and to get all the way through it. Have you ever gone all the way through the book of Psalms, verse by verse? Have you ever done it yet? It's pretty neat. One of the things that I try to do is read through the Psalms every month. I know I've told some of you that. I take a look at the date, and if today is the first, then I read Psalm 1, and then I add 30 to it. So I read Psalm 31, then Psalm 61, then 91, then 121, and then I'm done. There are only 150 Psalms, so you can only add 30 about 5 times. Notice that? And if you read those 5 Psalms a day, you read through the book of Psalms every month. By the way, I do the same thing with Proverbs. Proverbs has 31 chapters. Most months have 30. So it is a little bit of an effort on our part to read 2 chapters in one day of the book of Proverbs. And so you read through the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms every month. And I think you would be amazed at how they come right back out of you. You start to remember them. You start saying those things to other people. They come out at the greatest times. So let's just commit to go verse by verse through this book. I don't think I've ever heard anybody do it. Have you? I've seen people tackle 6 and 7 chapters at a time, but I'm really going to drag this out so that you are going to be miserable. I mean, Jesus is coming soon. We'll probably not even finish chapter 1. The word psalm means praise. That's what it means. Or you could also say a melody of praise. In the Old Testament, the word carried the idea of musical accompaniment. When you said psalm, then the idea was carried that there would be musical accompaniment. These are songs to sing. Of the 150 psalms that God has given to us, 73 of them were written by King David. So near half of the book of Psalms, near, was written by that king, King David. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, and David spent a lot of time outside watching sheep. I'm sure that you know that. David was basically not important in his family and not really that well liked in his family. He was the baby. People felt that he was useless. They weren't interested in him. When Samuel comes to David's father and says, "Bring your sons because the Lord will anoint one of them king," David's dad didn't even bring David. He brought all the other sons, left David just watching the sheep, because David was kind of unwanted. And there were many times out there all alone as he prayed, he would write, inspired by the Holy Spirit, these songs, these psalms. So 73 of them, probably a few more, but 73 for certain, were written by David himself. Let me give you the other writers if you're wanting to take notes. I mean, if this really counts, or you can get the tape. Moses, he wrote 2 of them. Moses wrote 2 psalms. 90 and 91. Now, 90 and 91 used to be one psalm, but they broke it into 2 because they felt like it was a little long to sing. So Moses was accredited for writing 1, but since they split those into 2, 90 and 91, Moses wrote those. Solomon, King Solomon, wrote 2 of the Psalms. The sons of Korah, now you're remembering your Old Testament a little bit, I hope, they wrote 11 of the Psalms. Asaph, the musician, he wrote 12 of the Psalms. Heman, he wrote one. Ethan, he wrote one. Hezekiah, remember King Hezekiah? He wrote 10 of them. Orphanic, he wrote 39 of them. But it is believed that David may have written some of those as well. So there you have. Because people say, who wrote the Psalms? Well, God, using quite a few different people. Now, before we start chapter 1, also, I think it's important to note that Psalm 150, which is the very last one, is called by Bible students, it is called the Hallelujah Chorus. Because the word hallelujah occurs 13 times in 6 verses. It's only 6 verses long. And the word hallelujah occurs 13 times. The word hallelujah is the only word that we're aware of that is the same in every language on the face of the earth, even still today. Every language on the earth doesn't translate hallelujah. They just all say it, whether you speak in Arabic, Russian, Chinese, English, American. Hallelujah means what? Praise the Lord. Really, literally, you praise the Lord. In the King James, it would be praise ye the Lord. That's what it means. Now, Psalm 150 is said to be the chorus verse for every other psalm. Now, isn't that interesting? Psalm 150 is said to be the chorus verse for every one of the other psalms. So if you're singing Psalm 1, every time you come to the chorus, you would sing Psalm 150. If you're singing Psalm 119, every time you come to the chorus, you'd throw in Psalm 150. That's kind of like the Inagata Divita of the Christian world. You know, Psalm 119. Long song for those of you that are over 40. Psalm 119, speaking of that, and you probably knew this, Psalm 119 is the very center of the entire Word of God. You take your entire Bible, you break it completely in half, the very center is Psalm 119. What is Psalm 119 about? It exalts God's Word. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to your Word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. You notice, as you read through Psalm 119, you will notice Psalm 119 exalts God's word. And Psalm 119 is the very center of the word of God. Interesting to note, I believe, that this book of Psalms, before we even started, I feel like we need to know all these things. This book of Psalms will touch every experience you have ever had in your life, or every experience that you will have from this point on. Isn't that something? The book of Psalms will touch it. That is why you see Psalms read at funerals, Psalms read while people are sick, Psalms read where people are happy and thrilled and celebrating. The Psalms will touch every experience of your life. You will see that as we go through. You will recognize it, even though you won't want to admit it sometimes. I also have written here that the book of Psalms will touch every part of your heart and your soul. Not only every part of your life, but every part of your heart and your soul. You will be amazed, I believe, at what you'll see. Just in chapter 1 alone. And as we shall see, there is a more complete picture of Jesus Christ here in the Psalms than we have presented to us in the Gospels. Again, how amazing. you will learn much more about Jesus. You will become more familiar with him, more than even when you read through the Gospels. That again, that is amazing. In the Gospels, you know, we read, Jesus went to a mountain to pray. You remember that? He went silently, privately, off early in the morning, off away, just to get away, all alone, he went to pray. The Psalms, there's going to be a couple of Psalms that give us what he prayed. And the disciples just said he went on up to pray. But the Psalms are going to show us what he had to say. And also, amazing, is it's written before Jesus was born. Not before Jesus existed, but before he came to this earth. These Psalms are amazing. You know, in the Gospels, we read simply this. And they crucified Jesus. Or, and they crucified him there. Or, and they crucified the Lord. And that's about the most in-depth explanation of the crucifixion that you have in the New Testament. Yet, when we read through the Psalm tells us what went on in his heart and even what went on in his physical body while he was being crucified and while he was being beaten and while he hung there on the cross. Isn't that amazing? And yet, if you ask people, do you read through the book of Psalms? They say, you know, not too much. I don't really spend time there. Sometimes at funerals. Sometimes at a wedding, or sometimes at bar mitzvahs and things, but other than that, oh my goodness. This book of Psalms is amazing. It really is. Luke chapter 24:44. Listen to what Jesus says. After he had risen from the dead, he was in the upper room. He said, it's not a spirit, it's really me. Put your hands in the nail prints. Put your hand in my, or your fingers in the nail prints. Put your hands in my side. It's really me. I'm alive. Jesus rose from the dead. And after he ate some fish to show him he was alive, he made this statement, Luke 24:44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. He showed you where to go look. If you want to learn about Jesus, if you want to understand, the Psalms record the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the glory, the priesthood, and the kingship, and even the return of Jesus Christ. Are you amazed yet? Of course, that's why, because Jesus Christ is central to the book of Psalms. That's why some people call it a hymn book. H-I-M. This is the hymn book. You will learn about Jesus. The New Testament quotes the Old Testament 219 times. In other words, in the New Testament, you will find quotes from the Old Testament, 219 separate quotes. 116 of those come from the Psalms. Yet, it really is an overlooked kind of book. It will help you get through, by the power of the Spirit, things that are coming in your life. It will help you to handle all the joy that God will give to you as you continue to grow and run with Him, run that race, walk with Him. The book of Psalms. So with all that, let's try to do one. See how this works. Psalm starts out with one word, blessed. Now you and I have seen that in the New Testament many times. Blessed means, oh, how happy. So let's read it. Happy is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, there's three negatives. There they are. I would like to ask you, ask me, ask others, would you like to be happy? I mean, now come on, be honest. No matter what you think you believe, no matter what you think is coming in the world, no matter what is going on in your life, really deep down inside, would you like to be happy? I have never met, not yet, anyone to be honest and truthful about it. I've never met anybody to say no. Have you? If you look at someone, there's a guy I get emails from once in a great while who hates, and I mean he hates Christians. He's just got some sort of something happened to this guy. Poor potty training, I don't know what. Something. And I mean he hates them. And he wants to fight with them immediately when he finds out who they are. I don't know him. He just happened to get my address. Would you, no matter how you hate, no matter what you believe, no matter what you think, no matter how it's going, would you really like to be happy? I'll let you think about it a second. Take your time. I think so. I think you're lying if you say no. And God's word is going to tell you just how to do it. Here are three ways to not do it. Here in the negative first. Oh, how happy is the person that does not do these three things. There are three things you don't want to do. If you want to be happy, don't do these three things. Watch. Number one. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's King James talk. That's Elizabethan English. We'll say that in America. Does not listen to or follow the counsel or the advice of people who leave God out of everything. The ungodly doesn't just mean an atheist, although an atheist is one who is ungodly. To be ungodly means to be without God. They leave God out. They don't have God. They don't have God at the center of their lives, at the center of the way they think. They don't have God at the center of their business. They don't have God, and they're not interested. They are called the ungodly. So if you want to be happy, don't listen to the counsel of those that don't have God in the center of their lives. That don't have God as the top priority of their lives. You want to be happy? Don't do what others are telling you is right and fair. Hey, the law says it's okay. Listen, don't follow the advice of someone who does not have God in the center of their life, or God's kingdom, or God's glory. Doesn't matter how smart the advice is, and it doesn't matter how right on it sounds, and it doesn't matter how politically correct it is, and it doesn't matter how many court cases have set precedents in your favor before. Don't follow the... Do you really want to be happy? Then, oh, how happy is the one who does not follow or walk in the advice or the counsel of the ungodly. Nor stands in the way of sinners. Now that doesn't mean try to block them, stand in their way. No, what it means is, well, first of all, what's a sin? The word literally means to miss the mark. That's what the word sin means. And so in the archery competition, in days of yore, back when men were iron and ships were wooden, they would have an archery competition and you would shoot at the target. If you missed the required area, they would yell out one word, sin. It just simply means you missed the mark. You're out. In our day and age, we have the different sports that we play in our society. They have boundary lines. You've seen them in basketball, volleyball, whatever kind of ball. Usually there's some sort of line. In baseball, there's a line. You know, well, just most sports. And if you have the basketball and you're dribbling along and the basketball goes over the line or your foot goes over the line, what does the referee do? He blows the whistle and he says, sin. You have missed the mark. You have gone out of bounds. They take the ball away from you and give it to the other team. In football, if the ball goes out or you step out, what do? They blow the whistle. They yell, sin. You have missed the mark. You have gone out of bounds. And they take the ball and the down. You lose the down. Goes to the next down. So you and I understand that's what sin is. We are sinners. We have all missed the mark. God says, here's the mark. We have all come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. Sin. We're sinners. Now you notice most sinners think they're doing all right, don't they? You talk to your friends that aren't born again. You talk to people that really aren't into God and you say, you know, we're all sinners. I'm not a sinner. I've never sinned. I've never robbed a bank. I've never raped anybody. I've never murdered. And so I'm not bad. Oh, how often do we hear that? Wouldn't you like money for every time somebody said to you they weren't a sinner? Yeah, we're all sinners. There are sins of commission. That means to commit. And there are sins of omission. That means to leave out or to omit. There are things we should be doing that we're not. That's just as big a sin. Miss the mark. Out of bounds. Take the ball away. Give it to somebody else. You lose. We don't want to walk that way, continuing to miss the mark. We don't want to live that way. Sinners live however they want to live. Once you've been born again, you and I, we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit takes a presence in your life. The Spirit begins to say to you, this is the way, walk ye in it. Walk this way. The Spirit won't let you turn to the left or the right. He'll show you which way to walk if you listen to God. But you can walk in the way of sinners. Living that, we call on the edge, that, you know, sitting on the fence. I remember someone telling a story about a farmer who had a big old apple tree. And it grew right on the fence line. Now there's a fence there. And the apple tree grew right on it. The fence was just up against it. So 50% almost of the apple tree hung over outside his property. And the kids on the way to school would take sticks, because it was a big tree, and just bang on the branches and even crack the branches and break them and knock the apples out so they could have the apples going into school. And the man thought, I'm losing quite a bit of my money here. I'm losing a lot of these apples. And so what he would do is before the kids would come out, he'd try to get out there early and he would take a stick and have his helpers hold baskets out there because he wasn't allowed to go out there on his property. And he would hit the tree and try to collect all the apples before the kids would come by. So the tree was getting beat up by the owner and beat up by everybody coming by. How many of you are sitting on the fence? How do you feel? Pretty beat up, huh? Because the Holy Spirit won't get off your back. The Holy Spirit said, come on, get away from there. And everybody else coming by hits you with sticks too. Hey, I thought you was a Christian. Look at you. What a loser. And all the other Christians are shaking you and you're thinking, what is this? Get away from the fence. Come on in all the way where it's okay. You know, a lot of people, more and more Christians telling us they want to get married, but they're living together. And you say, look, we're not the judge of you. But that's what sinners do. Don't walk in the way of sinners. You'll be sorry. You won't be happy. Do this right. You're judging me. Whatever. Just open the Bible. Don't look at me. Read what it says. And do what it says by the power of God. Just throw me out of the equation. And do what this says. Don't listen to the advice or the counsel of the ungodly. And don't walk in the way of sinners. You want to walk, but you want to walk in the way that is right before the Lord. Upright. And you go all the way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you read, abstain from all appearance of evil. Even if it looks like it could be, it's best if you and I just stay away from it. That way, it won't look that way. You know, when we counsel with people, if it's a couple, I close the door. If it's a lady, we leave the door open so that everybody walking by can see. So that you're avoiding any appearance. If you've got a girl in there and the door's closed, well, the people can say anything they want. That would be foolish. You want to abstain from all appearance of evil. You say, I mean, we got to live to please everybody else? Hello, isn't that what Jesus said? Sure, that's what we're doing. That's what we're all about. Yeah, we live for others. Jesus gave his life for us. We give our lives for others. No greater love has a man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Jesus said, you're my friends. You really want to be happy? Get your counsel from godly sources. Walk in a way that's pleasing. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Sit in the seat. That's number three. Scornful. The word scorn or scornful means to mock, to deride, to make fun of. The scornful, again, through scripture, you'll find the scornful is also ungodly. Many times, scornful are, you and I would use the term atheist. The word means without God, having no God. One who mocks at God, one who mocks at the belief in God. You don't want to sit in the position or in the seat of the one who mocks. Atheists are scornful. They mock. That person I told you about mocks God and the things that the people of God do and the things that the people of God believe. You don't want to sit yourself in a position to be mocking God. That won't make you happy. The three negatives. Blessed, oh, how happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But now on the positive side, verse 2. You really want to be happy? But blessed is the one, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. You got the three negatives. The three things you don't want to do. You want to be happy? Then don't do those things. On the other hand, do this. Stay in God's word. You say it's too simple. Is it? What's the hardest thing? One of the hardest things to do as a Christian on a daily basis. Read your Bible. Why do you think that is? You ever give it any thought? Why is that? Why is that so hard? Is it hard to read the newspaper? No, boring. But not hard. Is it hard to get on the computer and read all the news and read your emails? No, sometimes threatening, but not hard. Have you ever wondered why it would be so hard to read your Bible? It's almost like there's somebody out there that doesn't want you to. You ever get that impression? Gonna read your Bible. I don't care what happens around here. Gonna start Bible study. That phone begins. Either it's someone on staff or it's someone calling in. And I could keep that Bible closed all day. If I keep it closed all day, the phone won't ring. Just open it. Phone rings. I mean, you know, and people knocking on your door. Like today, I hear a knock. I go, come on in, because I'm thinking, and there's two guys, I don't know who they were, they're walking through looking at the ceiling. Well, I looked with them, because you ever, you know, notice that people are looking, you go, walk around, tick all notes, walked out. I thought, cool. You ever try to read your Bible? Got to find a quiet place. Chew through the cord of the phone if you have to. Got to find a quiet place. Someplace quiet. So you can sit and listen. Doesn't matter when anybody tells you. The truth is, if you want to hear God, you got to sit really still. Real still. He's not going to scream out at you over the crowd. You'll sit really still. I was reading my Bible. I was in Mobridge, South Dakota. Nobody goes there. I'm telling you, I was there. It was quiet. The rest of the band was asleep. I got up and the sun was out. It's the one day in South Dakota the sun came out. Just walked a little ways, didn't know where I was. Just walked downtown somewhere, sat. It was probably about 4:30 in the morning. And just sat there. Started reading a chapter in the Bible that I know I had read dozens of times. And I read a verse. It's like it was almost out loud. It said, "And you are complete in Him." Talking about Jesus Christ. I had never heard God so loud in my life telling me that I was going about this whole thing wrong, that I was looking for something that was already there and that I just needed to go. And I'm telling you, you want to hear God? It doesn't matter what people tell you. You want to hear? Go get still. Just get real still and open the Word of God. You can even let the wind blow the pages. I don't care. But you will hear. God will begin to speak to you. You will hear Him. See, blessed is that man. His delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord. Stay in the Word. Meditating. In His law, does he meditate day and night? Do you meditate on God's Word? Now, you don't sit in a lotus position, in a weird position, and that's not meditation. Now, you know, meditation has come to take on some New Age meaning, or some of the other churches. Now, to meditate means that meditation, I'm not even going to say it, meditation is really, the word means to chew your cud. Isn't that weird? That's what it means. That's what it's saying for you. Meditate. Have you ever been around cows? I don't know, like it's kind of like a really nice afternoon, and you can, we used to live in a little ranch. And they had 300 head of cattle or 200 head, lots of cows. Our dog thought he was one of them. Would bring home the cow puppies, you know. You call them calves, I call them what I want. You'd sit there, kind of quietly walk up on these cows, and they just stare at you. And they never quit chewing. You ever seen them? They just look at you like, what? And they chew and they look around, the birds are flying, and they never quit chewing. That's exactly what the Bible just told you to do. That's exactly how you meditate on the Word of God. You get up, find yourself, the cow found himself a nice place in the sun, over, away from the other cows, right there by this tree. And it was just a beautiful day, and they just chew. And you read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And you close your Bible and you say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I'm a sheep." Sheep are stupid. I'm kind of stupid. God knows. But he's my shepherd. He's mine. I am my beloved's and he is mine. He's going to take care of me. Now what do shepherds do for their sheep? They lead them. Cowboys drive them. Shepherds lead them. Right? God leads his people. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That means he's going to take care of me. And what are you doing? You're chewing your cud. You're just simply sitting there and thinking. What does that mean? He's my shepherd. How did he get to be my shepherd? Well, you know, Jesus Christ came into my life. And now I'm born again. He's my shepherd. And he maketh me to lie down beside still waters. And you can just start thinking that, praise to the Lord for he is good. All nations join we now in the love of the Lord. In everything give thanks. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. I say rejoice. What is that? Am I rejoicing in the Lord always? And all the things that God's allowing me to do, am I rejoicing? You're meditating. You're chewing on the word of God. That's what this word says. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. You will grow. You will, Christian. You will grow if, as you read, study, and meditate on God's word by the power of his Holy Spirit. You won't grow any other way. You won't grow any other way. According to Scripture, you will not grow any other way. And I know people don't like to hear that. You won't do it. You can serve. I can serve. We can work 1,000 hours a week. There's no growth in that. It's good. It's good to serve, and we should. We should have hearts to serve. That's not where the growth is. And the growth isn't in hanging out, telling each other our prayer requests. That's good. We need to do that. We need to encourage one another. But where's the growth? It's in the Word of God. In meditating, in reading, and studying the Word. We need to become people of the Word. Now notice, in his law does he meditate day and night. Verse 3 says, and here's the results. Happy is that person also. He shall be like a tree. She shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. All right, there it is. A tree planted by the rivers of water. All right, the idea is of abundance, abundant life. It's a spiritual life we're talking about. Notice something, if you're underlining, God's trees are planted. They don't accidentally just spring up there. Oh, look, there's a tree growing up. I didn't need to plant that. Isn't that cool? We got to go. No, God's trees are planted on purpose. When you came to Jesus Christ and you were given eternal life, he planted you. Think about that. Isaiah 61. Verses 2 and 3. Jesus, the Messiah speaking. Jesus quotes from this in the New Testament. Messiah speaking. The Lord sent me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He sent me to, verse 2, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now look, so that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God planted you. You're not growing up wildly. You're not just supposed to be wandering around, checking this, checking that over here. You need to get rooted and grounded, planted firmly. New Testament, Colossians is going to tell us, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, says we need to be rooted and grounded in him. And this person, this blessed person who's delighting in the law of the Lord, the word of God, meditating night and day, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Now notice, God has planted you. God is working in your life. Look at Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. I like this one too. As the rain comes down and snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Listen closely. so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Just like rain, just like water. You see, stick with the word of God, you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. And you'll bring forth fruit, the Bible says, when it's time. Underline that as well. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. There is a time for fruit. We're in the winter time now, and so you won't see many buds on the fruit trees. You won't see any apples or pears or whatever kind of fruit tree you have in your yard. It's cold. It is not fruit time. But that time is coming. There is a season for everything in my life and for yours. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born and there is a time to die. We have seasons in our lives. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season, in his season. His leaf, I like this, also shall not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. His leaf shall not wither. The word wither doesn't mean curl up. We would use the word change colors. Die out. You know what that means? I know this is going to be silly, but that means God's people are evergreens. Doesn't it? Your leaf doesn't wither and die out and the color isn't gone from it. You're always green. You're always healthy. So that when you go to work, people see it. They see Jesus. When you go to school, people see it. You're an evergreen. You're always green. Doesn't matter what time of year it is around here. You are seen by people. You're green. You're healthy. You're strong. They may even laugh at you for it. But deep down inside, it's just what they want, just what they need. And as soon as trouble happens to them, they will run to you and ask you for prayer. They will run to you and ask you for help. The very ones that make fun of you will be the ones that will come to you and say, when things are going wrong in their families, they'll come to you and say, please, would you remember to pray for me? Things are going wrong. My wife's not well, or this is happening, or that's happening. Even the ones that make fun, they see you're green, you're evergreen. That means outward testimony, doesn't it? Your outward testimony, my outward testimony, it's always there. Always seen in any and all circumstances. Anytime, anywhere, anyhow. Oh, how happy is the man that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not fade or wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. God is working in your life. Really want to be happy? Meditate on these things. Think about them. They'll change the way you get up tomorrow. They'll change the partnerships you enter into. They'll change the way you begin to see people. They'll change the way you begin to see life if you begin to meditate on these things. If we say we're Christians, then we need to walk as Christians. As soon as I say I'm a Christian, then I and myself have placed myself under higher standards. Because I say I want to walk like Jesus. That's what we're saying. So everybody else at work may do that, but I won't. Everybody else at school may say that, but I won't. The good thing is when I fall, which the Bible says I do, then we've got the Christian, what do they call it? The Christian bar of soap, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? All of it. Now, verse 4 says, you know, the ungodly, back to those people that don't have God, don't want God, don't want to put God in anything. The ungodly, they are not so. It doesn't go that way for them. It doesn't happen that way for them. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You notice two types of people in the world, godly and ungodly. Those who have God at the center and those who don't. It's the only two types that there are. Two destinations, watch. The ungodly are not sowers, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Notice that, two types, godly, ungodly. Two ways to go. Two destinations. The ungodly will not stand. Notice one way leads to life. That is in Jesus Christ. The other way leads to death. And that's what being ungodly is all about. It leads to death. What kind of death? The separation forever of you from God. By choice. That's called the second death. We will probably all die physically, unless we're raptured tonight. Our physical bodies will get old and they'll die. But the inner man, the Bible says, is strengthened every day. My inner man is still 18. I still act like it. My outer man, whew. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You can't put the two together. One way leads to life, and one way leads to death, and there is just no getting around it. And look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Second death. Notice the way of the ungodly, the way they go is they will perish. Complete separation from God forever. Whether they believe it, whether you believe it or not, that's God's word. There is a life after this life. There is life after life. And all of us will live it. You will live eternally with the Lord, or you will live eternally suffering away from the Lord. You say, but if God is love, why would he send me there? God doesn't send you there. It's volunteer. You go if you want. You don't have to go. The place that we call hell, the lake of fire, was not created for you. It was created for Satan and his angels, according to Scripture. You aren't supposed to go there. And so God made a way that you wouldn't have to go there. But it's up to you. You have a choice. Jesus says in Matthew 17, verses 13 and 14, you enter in at the straight gate. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. You enter in. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Broadway. Everybody can find it. And that leads to destruction. Narrow way. That leads to life. Few find that. What does he mean? There's a choice you have to make. You've got to admit that you're a sinner. You've got to admit that there's no way to help yourself. You've got to humble yourself, so do I, and admit that Jesus Christ is who we need. Spoke with a man who just chewed me up one side down the other because Jesus Christ was my crutch. And I said, well, you're right. I don't lean on him as much as I should. But I try to lean on him. And I'm praying that I'll lean on him more. And this man, for the last 17 years, has been battling alcoholism. Has been in programs, has been in homes, has been in jail, has been in... And so he's condemning me for having a crutch. Well, my crutch is better than his. I feel better when I wake up in the morning than he does. Jesus Christ has given to me life. I think you're going to find no matter how tough you are, no matter how smart, that you need a crutch too. That you need something, someone, to get you through this life. And everybody looks a lot of different ways. And what did I just read? He says, enter at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh yeah, it looks good. It sounds right, but it's wrong. Notice Jesus says, you enter in. John 10:10. Jesus says this in John 10:10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus has come to this earth, lived his life, shed his blood, died on the cross at Calvary, was buried, rose again on the third day. He did that so that you and I could have life and have it abundantly. There should be joy in what we do. Why aren't we joyful? Why aren't we happy? We just saw. We need to become men and women of the Word. We need to step out of those three negative things we're told not to do and begin to listen to the Lord and walk with Him. It's my prayer as we go through the rest of the Psalms that you and I would be happy people, blessed and happy. Just like this is talking about in Psalm 1. Blessed is that man whose delight is in the Lord, or the law of the Lord, and in His law does He meditate day and night. Pray about these things. It's only 6 verses. Took me a long time, but take you 5 minutes, maybe, maximum, to read it through, right before you go to bed. Just read it. And chew on that. Chew that cud for a while. Just think about it. Find a quiet place. And think about, oh, how happy is that man. Let's bow our heads.